What beautiful music for us to sing together. I hope your hearts have been stirred as mine has. If you will, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2 if you have your Bible. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 38. You can follow along on the screen behind me, but if you have your own Bible, I encourage you to read along with me there. Let's read starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this morning, Lord, we have such wonderful truth to behold. Christ, the fulfillment of your promises. Christ, the answer to the prayers of so many who longed for redemption, who longed for, Lord, your name to be glorified. And Lord, we pray that what is true of Simeon, what is true of Anna in this story, Lord, I pray it would be true of our hearts, that we would be ready to glorify your name, that we would be eagerly looking and longing after, and when we see Christ, may our hearts, Lord, be full of faith, of joy, Lord, a desire to proclaim this good news to a lost world. So, Lord, stir our hearts this morning as we celebrate the birth of your Son. Lord, may we see how others celebrated the birth of your Son and learn from them. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've had the chance over the last 3 weeks to look at the different songs leading up to and at the birth of Jesus. So we got to look at, in Luke 1, we looked at Mary's Magnificat, and we saw how she glorified God and thanked him and praised him for looking at the lowly and choosing to use a humble servant such as herself to bring about his purposes. We looked at the song of Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, as he declared the good news of the fact that God had provided not only for him a son, but that his son would be the one who prepared the way for the promised Redeemer, the promised Lamb who would rescue the people of Israel, and not only Israel, but the world. Last week we saw, as Christ was born, the song of the angels as they declared the glory of God, as God himself had entered in, had taken on flesh, and had come to mankind. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And this morning we're looking at the weeks and months after Christ is born, and we see yet another song. It's the song of Simeon. And today, I want us to look at his song, but I want to look, at, just as we have the others, at the context, what it tells us. And I want us to look at the faith of Simeon, specifically. We see the faith of Simeon, and I think as we look at his words, my hope and prayer is that we will be led to consider our own. And I want to look at four things about the faith of Simeon and the example of Simeon that I think are directly applicable to us as we celebrate Christmas, as we hear the good news of the gospel story. The four things. We are going to see Simeon's faith worked out in how he was waiting, how he was resting, how he was trusting, and then how he was worshiping and proclaiming. So waiting, resting, trusting, and worshiping and proclaiming. So the first one I wanted to start out with is waiting. So we see in the story that Simeon is characterized as waiting. So we see this in really two bookends. So jumping down to verse 25, we see, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel." But we actually have another bookend, and we see that a bit major portion of this, the thing that we're supposed to see in this story, is this theme of waiting. Because in verse 38, we see about Anna, that she was speaking of Christ to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So this is a story in many ways of waiting, and I think when we look at that, we see the bookends of this account are of Simeon and then the people of Israel waiting on the promises of God. And we see in Simeon and Anna two saints who had waited for years to see God's promise fulfilled. They'd waited for years, decades. We see Advent, as we began this season 3 weeks ago, we know that Advent is a time of waiting. It's a time of waiting, anticipation, and longing. We practice this time every year because we want to prepare our hearts and enter into the experience of those who waited and longed for Christ's first coming. So we can learn a lot about what it means to wait by looking at Simeon and Anna's own example. So when we look at them, we see they had been given a promise from God. Simeon in particular was said to have had the Holy Spirit upon him. He was the gracious recipient of revelation from God the Spirit that he would see the Lord's Christ. That is the promised Messiah of God. And what do we see when we see Simeon? Where do we find him? He's found in the temple. He's remained near to God so that he might see the promises of God. In Anna, we see that she is, as well, she's dedicated her entire life to service in the temple, waiting and looking for God's promises. You see, here's the thing. When we look at them, they are people who are waiting on the promises of God. But waiting doesn't mean moving on, focusing on something else, and just waiting for something else to come true. See, waiting doesn't mean moving on until something comes true. Yet, isn't that what so many who claim to know Christ are doing? We claim to know Christ. We claim to believe in Jesus. But our lives don't look one bit like we are waiting for his return. Simeon was waiting, but he was waiting and looking, anticipating, searching. Simeon and Anna were at the temple. They're participating in worship. They're eagerly looking for the fulfillment of God's promises. And it's in the middle of that waiting that a young family appears to them. So I want to go back to the details of the story, the first few verses here, because it's fascinating to see and to think, too, how their eyes were opened. No doubt the Spirit, he says the Spirit was with him, and he went to the temple. But we also see that something unique, something different happens in the beginning of this account. So we start verse 22. And it says, "When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, we can read over this, and if we haven't read through the Old Testament, we might miss what Luke is trying to say, what is different here. So, when we look at this, he quotes from Leviticus 12, and he says, they have come at the time came for their purification. What purification is he talking about? Well, let's go to Leviticus 12 and read. So, there in the law of the Lord, we see, when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So we know that the story here is that Mary, having just given birth to Christ, knows the law. She knows the requirement that she has to bring a sacrifice for her own purification, to be declared ceremonially clean. But when she comes, we see two things. One, what does she bring in verse 24? She comes to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they bring a sacrifice, but the sacrifice that they bring is not a lamb. One, we see the humility. We see the humble status of Joseph and Mary. They can't afford the sacrifice. And that probably wasn't too uncommon there. But we see that they come, but they seek to eagerly obey the law of the Lord, to see God's law obeyed, fulfilled. But then we see another detail. We see that they didn't come by themselves. And there's Howard Marshall sums this up well. He says, the second element in this narrative is the offering of the child to the Lord in the temple. So the sacrifice, word sacrifice there, is frequently used in a transitive sense. But the following verse shows that this offering was according to the law for the woman. So he says, the facts of the scene of the present incident is the temple, in the temple, is this. No ransom price is mentioned. The child is present. It wasn't necessary for the child to be present for her to be unclean. So what is demonstrated here is that Jesus is not here being redeemed as was required of the law. The firstborn would be redeemed, but instead Jesus is being consecrated to the Lord, much like Hannah in the beginning of Samuel came and consecrated Samuel to the Lord by bringing him to Eli the priest and saying, here he is the Lord's to serve. Why is this important? I think it's important because we know from the Old Testament that God had promised in the Old Testament word. We know that Simeon and Anna were day in, day out in the temple, worshiping, studying, eagerly looking. They were looking for the fulfillment, which would be one, a prophet who would come, one who is consecrated for the work of the Lord. And here they see a young couple come in and they present their newborn son. And you have to think, maybe Simeon's walking around the temple and he knows, I'm supposed to be looking. And I see, here's a young couple presenting their son and consecrating him to service for the house of the Lord, service to God. So Simeon comes forward to them. He says, now there's a man, and he was waiting. But when he comes up, perhaps he came up and he said, why is it that you all are consecrating your son to the service of the Lord? And then he hears the story from Mary of how God had appeared to her and promised how she had become pregnant with this child. They'd heard the message of the angels, and they recount the glorious story of Christ's birth. It is at that moment that Simeon, in all of his waiting and his preparing, that he now sees the promised one of the Lord, the promised Messiah, the Christ the Holy Spirit had said, you will see before you die. Simeon was waiting for the Lord. And God blessed that waiting, because guess what? God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. As Christians, we're called to wait upon the Lord. We know that what Christ has done, what Christ has promised to do, and he says, if you trust in me, you will have eternal life. I am coming again, and you will be with me. Our lives as Christians is a life of waiting, waiting on Christ's return, waiting for his ultimate promise to be fulfilled, and our lives should be characterized by that waiting and longing. Just as Simeon and Anna were, but ours even more so, for we have seen Christ and his work. We too should be waiting. But also see in Simeon, we see them waiting, but we see them resting. Resting in God's promises. I love William Hendrickson, he looks at these songs. He calls Elizabeth's song, which we didn't look at, the song of love. Mary's song, a song of faith. Zachariah's song, a song of hope. And Simeon's song, a song of resignation. He says that is a song of joyful self-surrender. This is the rest that I'm talking about. It's joyful self-surrender. It's clear that Simeon, he's in the temple waiting eagerly, serving faithfully. But he's not a troubled individual. He's hopeful. He's seen the promise of God, and he's held tight to that. And we see that, that Simeon wasn't trying to bring about God's promises according to his own ability, his own power. He was waiting eagerly, even serving faithfully. They knew that the fulfillment was outside of themselves, so they waited, but they did so while resting in the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. The sovereignty of God, that he's capable of keeping his promises. The wisdom of God, he knows the exact right time and the way in which it must come about in order to fulfill everything that he has declared. So they are resting in the promise. It's one of the reasons why he can say, now your servant can depart in peace. Because I see them resting in the promises of God, I have to ask the question, what are you finding your rest in? Now these people, they were experiencing hardship and difficulty beyond what we can comprehend ourselves. They're a nation subjugated by the Roman Empire, ruled by their own people who were subjugated to Rome, by leaders who were pagan, even if they kept religious language about themselves. They were ruled, even in their faith and the work of the temple, by those who were religious but showed no sign of faith or trust in God. They were just seeking status and approval. It's in that arena that we see Simeon and Anna serving faithfully and resting in God's promises. But what do you find your rest in? Are you troubled in your waiting? Rest in God. Charles Simeon, on this passage, he said this. He said, the ungodly in their troubles go like the Jews of old to the creature for help and comfort, the worldling to his business, the voluptuary to his indulgences, the man of gaiety to his sports, and the formalist to his duties. They all forsake the fountain of living waters and hew out to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. But we must go to him who invites the weary and heavy laden and gives them assurances of rest. The language of our hearts must be, Lord, to whom shall we go? Whom have we in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that we desire besides thee. None else shall save us, for in thee, even in thee alone, the fatherless find mercy. Where do you go to find your rest? Jesus came into the world because the world was looking everywhere in the world to find rest instead of the God who created the world. And what does Jesus say in his own ministry? Matthew 11, come to me, all who are labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Simeon and Anna found rest and peace in the promises of God, even as they waited for their fulfillment. We should as well. Simeon demonstrates his faith by trusting in the Lord. You see, Simeon had been waiting all this time to see the Christ, the Lord's Christ, the Messiah that had been promised of old. He'd been waiting this whole time, but then what is his song? When he sees the child and he holds him up in his arms, he blesses God and he says, "What? Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace." That's the greatest statement of faith that has been exhibited in all of his words here. He trusts the Lord that God has made a way, because he sees not only the fulfillment of God's promise to provide a Messiah, he says, "I know that I'm going to die, but I am at peace about it, for I know and see my Redeemer." He held him in his arms and he said, "Lord, I can go in peace, for I know my life is bound up in him." He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon doesn't say, "Lord, I see now, bring everything to a close." He doesn't make it about himself. He says, "Lord, I see now, I can be at peace. I trust that you are going to bring about your purposes." He knows that death is still coming for him, but he no longer fears it. He knows what this young baby has come to do. This young baby has come to rescue him from death. He knows that this baby has come to deal with our real problem. The fact we've been finding our rest in everything other than God. You see, Simeon's trust is demonstrated in that even as he sees one promise fulfilled, it strengthens him to trust and endure, to wait and rest as he waits for more to come true. Trust doesn't just end at seeing. It begins afresh and it strengthens us for future trials. It strengthens us as we see one promise of God fulfilled. We now see that all the other promises of God are going to be filled just as that one. And he knows, as he sees God's promise fulfilled for him, though he is at peace, he knows the trials that are coming, so he prepares Mary by telling her, "You need to know what is coming." Because he understands, she may not yet realize what her child must do. Verse 33, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Simeon trusted in God's promise, but he trusted because he saw the reality. He saw why this child had to be born. Jesus had to be born because he had come as the light of the world to reveal all darkness and to send that darkness exactly where it should be. But he'd come to reveal all darkness, and in revealing the darkness, as we see in John's own gospel, the light came into the world, but the world loved darkness rather than light. the vast majority of the world would reject Christ, would reject this child. They would not listen to him. And he prepared Mary for her to hear, look, he's come to save the world, but the world's not going to love him. They're going to crucify him. They're going to condemn him, and it's going to cut you to the core. But you must have hope, for in that work, in that hatred, God is going to bring about salvation. Simeon trusted. He had faith. But Simeon responded with worship and proclamation. So, Lana. Simeon's response was worship. He wasn't alone. Another elderly saint, Anna, she had been waiting and serving as well. She was a witness to all of this, and her response was to proclaim. We see verse 36. There's a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. When we wait upon the Lord and we see how he fulfills his promises, we are filled with faith to endure, faith to obey, and we proclaim the good news. We can't hold it in to ourselves. There's two important aspects of the proclamation I want to look at. Verse 32, he says that the Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The first of these, a light for the Gentiles. Jesus' ministry wasn't just for Israel. Simeon recognized that. Anna recognizes that. Jesus' ministry wasn't just for Israel. It was for the whole world. Simeon saw what Isaiah prophesied about. God was using Israel to bring his son into the world so that what he had promised to Abraham would become true. Again, I'm so glad we've spent this year looking at Genesis, and we see this in light of the Genesis story. The need, God said to Eve, through you, your offspring, will come one who defeats sin and death. So we look for that, and we see God says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. They were looking for the one, the descendant of Abraham, who would come to bless the nations. We see in Isaiah, the prophet sees and hears God say, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you, talking about the branch, the promised Messiah, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Jesus is a light for the Gentiles. Simeon knew it. And I have to think, Simeon probably had heard potentially about the visitors, and maybe he hadn't not, but maybe he's anticipating, and what we know so from other accounts, the Magi, the wise men from the East. I love Patrick Schreiner looking at this. What do we see at Christ's birth? We see the nations are present at Jesus' birth. In Matthew 2, we read of an unlikely group coming to worship Jesus as king. It's not Jerusalem that's ready to receive her king. Rather, Magi come to worship Jesus. Matthew specifically states these wise men come from the east. This could refer to several places, and some surmise they're from Babylon, but in their coming, the Magi prefigure all nations bowing the knee before the sun. Simeon anticipates, he says, this child is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This child is the light that is going to go out to the world to bring God's creation back to himself. So what we see hinted at in both Simeon's song and the Magi's bowing down to Jesus as a baby. We know, though, that it's not until Christ's glorification that we will see all the nations truly bowing down to him. Excuse me, sorry. Our catechism question helps us to see this clearly today. Because we don't just celebrate Christmas. The incarnation doesn't mean anything apart from the resurrection, does it? I love when we get to celebrate Christmas on Resurrection Sunday. Because we see just how important it is for us to remember the incarnation was one beginning, but the resurrection was our new beginning. What does his resurrection mean for us? Christ triumphed over sin and death by being physically resurrected, so that all who trust in him are raised to new life in this world and to everlasting life in the world to come. Just as we will one day be resurrected, so this world will one day be restored. But those who do not trust in Christ will be raised to everlasting death. Simeon worships by declaring, "This child is a light for the world." Not just for Israel, a light for the world. Do we see and worship Christ as the light of the world who came to save from all tribes and nations? And do we realize that even as we see many bowing down in worship before him here, we see Simeon worship, we see Anna worshiping, we see the kings of the east worshiping, are we ourselves worshiping the Savior who's come to redeem us? And look, in what form has he come? A child whom Simeon holds in his arms. Paul says in Philippians, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day, all will worship Christ rightly. The question for us is, are we worshiping him now? The second aspect of Simeon's praise is this. He says, "For glory to your people, Israel." What Simeon recognizes, and we can see hints as to exactly how he understands this Messiah who has arrived. He says, "It is for glory to your people, Israel." But here's the reality that he's experiencing, because he knows that this child is a light to the Gentiles, not just for Israel. And what this means is the glory of the people of Israel was and is that God would bring about his purposes to redeem for himself a new humanity through them. The glory of Israel is that God wanted and chose to use them to bring his son into the world. Simeon recognizes this in his worship. What is he recognizing? He's recognizing there is nothing good in and of Israel itself. And when they forgot that, it kept them from seeing Jesus for who he truly was, their God and their Redeemer. They wanted Jesus to be a king. They wanted Jesus to be the defeater of Rome. They wanted him to be the healer, but they didn't want him to be their Lord. It's So what does this mean for us? Why is it so important for us to see that Simeon worships and declares it is for glory to your people Israel that they would be the ones through whom the Savior comes? Well, we proclaim the gospel as recipients of God's grace. We talked about this at our member meeting a couple weeks ago. We must realize, like Israel should have, how and why we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the gospel as recipients of God's grace. There was nothing good in us, and we can boldly proclaim it despite being imperfect ourselves, because we know God chose us as vessels, not because we are worthy, but so that we and that He might show His worthiness in us. God chooses us because not because we are worthy, but so that He might show His worthiness in and through us. How is that shown? When we who know the promises of God wait eagerly, faithfully, when we rest in His promises, when we declare those promises, God uses us. So maybe you're here this Christmas and you feel terribly unworthy, terribly hopeless, terribly purposeless. If so, listen to the good news that Simeon proclaims. He waited upon God to keep His promises. He witnessed the arrival of His Savior. And even as he would not live to see Jesus' greatest work, he trusted in God and faithfully shared and proclaimed. And his song is one we can all sing as we declare and know just what Jesus has done and just what Jesus will do. He will come again. He has gained victory over sin and death. He has been raised to new life, and He has called for us to trust in Him so that we might find life in Him. That's the good news of Christmas. That God took on flesh, became like us, died for us, so that we might know Him. In closing, I want to ask, is your life characterized by these four things? Is it characterized by waiting on God? When I say waiting, I mean looking, seeking, anticipating. Is your life characterized by resting in God? Knowing that He's sovereign, that He keeps every one of His promises, that He is loving and kind. Are you resting in God? Thirdly, are you trusting in God? Are you trusting Him? And in that, are you taking steps of faith to obey what He has commanded? Taking steps of faith to let your life be characterized by His truth, His will, not this world's? Are you trusting in God? And are you worshiping and proclaiming God? If not, please hear this. Christmas, it's an invitation for you to begin doing that now. You can do that by calling on the name of Christ, recognizing that He is indeed God in the flesh, the promised Redeemer, the Lord's Christ, and He is our sole hope for life and righteousness. Call on His name. Repent of your sin. And trust in His finished work. And know this, He will count to you His righteousness. He will call you His own. He will wash away your sin. And he will give you a heart for him and the things of God. Consider the words of the song that we're going to sing in just a moment. Come then to him who lies within the manger. With joyful shepherds proclaim him as Lord. Let not the promised Son remain a stranger. In reverent worship make Christ your adored. Eternal life is theirs who will receive him. With grace and peace their lives he will adorn. Simeon and Anna, they waited. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You know what the good news of Christmas is? Jesus is here. You know why we gather here on this Sunday morning? Because he is alive. Trust him. Trust him. Find life. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. It is so clearly demonstrated and displayed to us in your word and the historical reality, the truth that you entered into this world, your son. You've made yourself known through him. Lord, you've reconciled and redeemed us through his life. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who realizes they've been waiting and resting in all the wrong things, Lord, I pray they would trust in Christ and that they would find life. Lord, may we be a people, individually and, Lord, as a church, who are seen to be waiting for Christ's return, resting in his finished work, trusting that, Lord, you, all your words are true, and may we worship and proclaim it to a lost world who doesn't know it but needs to hear it. Lord, help us. Help us to see, and Lord, we pray, change us and make us your own. We pray all this.